afternoon. It's been a privilege to be with you here and a privilege to speak with Brother John Alden. We have some connections with Westfifth Bible Chapel. I'm actually commended from Westfifth Bible Chapel in Hamilton, Ontario. And, well, John, there's connections there. And so it's amazing how small the world is and how I probably saw him at the time. Way back in the years when I was a teenager, he probably came by, but I've got a bad memory, and I've forgotten. But anyways, it was good to be with you here this day. And I just want to look this afternoon at John chapter 15, and I want to think about bearing fruit for God. You come to John chapter 15, and here is the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see from chapter 13 to chapter 17, the tremendous teaching. There's tremendous truth in this portion of Scripture. Boyd Nicholson would say this is a portion that every Christian should study. Every Christian should be familiar with this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's last words. He's passing off the scene. And here he is, he's teaching his disciples in the upper room, and he starts in chapter 13 with lessons in servanthood and lessons in humility. And he takes that basin and he washes the disciples' feet. And then you come to chapter 14, and it's lessons in, well, those that have a troubled heart. There's no need to have a troubled heart because there's resources, and we have prayer, and we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got the Word of God. And so we see in chapter 14, lessons in, well, not having a troubled heart. And then you come to chapter 15, and it's lessons in bearing fruit. You see, the disciples thought, well, maybe it's over. Our master is passing on. He's going to the cross, and what are we going to do? But it's not over. It's just begun. In chapter 15, he speaks about bearing fruit for God. And you come to the book of Romans in chapter 7 and verse 14, and it speaks there about being dead to the law and being married to another, that what? That you might bring forth fruit unto God. And this is a transition period. The law is passing on. Something new is passing in. And now they can bear fruit for God. But you know, the baton's been passed down. And it's been passed down through all the generation. It's been passed down to us. And now God calls on us to bear fruit for him. And I want to look at different scriptures on how we can bear fruit for him. And there's different aspects of the word of, or different aspects that we can look at and see how we can bear fruit for him. And we're going to look at that. But let's look for a few moments at John chapter 15. And it starts in at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Nor more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And you go down to verse 8. Wherein is my Father glorified, that he bear much fruit, so shall he be my disciples. And then you go down to verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bear forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye ask in ask of the Father in my name, he may give it. And here we have the husbandman, or the farmer. And here we have the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the farmer is the Father. And we are the branches. And his desire is for us to bear fruit. And there's two people here. There's those that are not bearing fruit, and there's those that are bearing fruit. And we're going to look at this. But think of the Father. Here he is. He's working in his vineyard, isn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it speaks about It speaks about the assembly or the church, the local church is my husbandry or is my garden. And, you know, in his garden, he is working. And, you know, there's different, my daughter, there's different fruit or vegetables in a garden. My daughter this year decided she was going to make a garden. And so she diligently went out and planted the seeds and so on. And, well, there's different fruit in the garden, or there's different vegetables in the garden. There's a variety, isn't there? And God is working in the local church. It's his husbandry. It's his garden. And he's working in each one of us that we might bear fruit for him to his glory. And so we see here two people, and we're going to look at this. And the first is those that are not bearing fruit. Now, what does this mean here? It says that he takes them away. Does that mean he cuts them off? Does that mean we lose our salvation? Someone teach that from here, from this passage. But what does it mean? Taketh away. It means to lift up. And you look up this word, and if you even go through Matthew's Gospel 9, verse 6, arise, take up your bed. It's the same word, take up. Or 14, verse 2, he took up his body, or 14, verse 20, take up the fragments. It's the same word. He's taking them up. He's lifting them up. And here's the vineyard. And here is that little branch that's, well, down in the muck. And maybe the sun's not getting at it. And the farmer comes along and he sees that and he lifts it up. Why? So that it might bear fruit. And there's times in our lives, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life when I'm just like this, I'm not bearing fruit. And the Lord comes along and he just tenderly and graciously, as that farmer, just lifts me up. And I think we can all relate to that. Think of Peter. There was a time in Peter's life when he denied the Lord three times. And the Lord comes along and he just lifts him up. And he would greatly use Peter. How about John Mark? John Mark would fail in his service for the Lord. As Barnabas and Paul would go out. It wasn't long before Mark said, forget it, I'm going back. But yet the Lord would take up Mark later on. And Mark would actually write the book of Mark about the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who would fail in his service as a servant. God would take up and use him to speak of the perfect servant in the book of Mark. And so there's times in our lives when he takes us up. He lifts us up so that we might bear fruit. And there's other examples through Scripture. God is a God of the second chance. And maybe here this afternoon, you're feeling that way. You're feeling maybe like you failed the Lord. But you know, he's a God of the second chance. He wants to lift you up so that you might bear fruit. That's his longing and that's his desire. And then we see here those that are bearing fruit. And what does he do to them? Well, he purges them. And there's two ideas to this word. And one is that he prunes. And we were looking at that in yesterday. The Lord allows trials into our lives. And he allows trials into our lives for a reason. And he prunes us. And he cuts back things so that every weight and sin might be taken away and that we might serve him unhindered. And he allows these things into our lives, and so he does the pruning, doesn't he? But there's another idea to this word is that he cleanses. And you know that vine? Well, there'd be mildew or there'd be parasites on that vine, and so the vine dresser would have to come along and the husbandman would have to come along and he would have to wash the vines. And doesn't he do that with us? He even speaks about it here in verse 3. Now we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You see, it's the cleansing work of the word of God, isn't it? To get addicted to this book. And the more you spend time in this book, the more you're going to want to spend time. I think of Psalm 119. If you read through that psalm, that the psalmist there is just in love with the Word of God. He's just taken up with the Word of God. He's addicted to the Word of God. He just wants more and more of the Word of God. Theodos Wilson, he was asked one time, what keeps you going? All these years of service for God. And do you know what his answer was? He was a missionary to Angola. And for I don't know how many years, but he served the Lord in Angola. And do you know what keeps you going? And the answer came back. He said, do you know what? He said, I've fallen in love with this book. To fall in love with the Word of God, to get addicted to it. And do you know, it has that cleansing effect. It's like a sieve. If you were to take a sieve and to put water through it, well, what happens to the sieve? Well, the sieve becomes clean, doesn't it? And as we take in the Word of God, and as the Word of God does its work in our lives, do you know, it cleanses us. And so it's good to spend time in this book. God cleanses us. And so we see here, as he cleanses and as he prunes, we bear more fruit. And that's his longing and that's his desire. But what's the key to this passage? Well, it says this in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. It's just simply abiding in him. As you know, it sounds so simple. The Christian life is simple. Reading and praying. Allowing God to speak to me through his word and then praying to him. And as we abide, God starts to speak. You see, all the nutrients come from the vine, don't they? And they come through the branch, and everything comes from him. And so we can't do anything of ourselves. He's the one who gives the motivation. He's the one who gives the desire. And I don't know if you're praying and God brings someone into your mind. Maybe you should go visit that person. And many times, I don't know about you, but that's happened. And where the Lord, as you're praying, the Lord brings someone to your mind. And then you go and visit that person, you realize, well, they needed that visit that day. See, everything comes from him, doesn't it? And we're going to see this as we look at this. Different ways that we can bear fruit. It's all from him. But we need to abide, don't we? There's two women that were serving the Lord in China, and they decided to go to a little island off of China. And as they went to that island, the Lord started to work, and many people were saved. And many years later, other missionaries went into the area, and they said, how did you do this? How did this all happen? And the women said this, well, we just prayed to the Lord, and the Lord would tell us what to do. And we just do it. What does it say? I will make you fishers of men if you give out as many tracts as you can. I will make you fishers of men. What does it say? If you follow me. And see, everything comes from him. And as we just abide, he is the one who works through us. And so let's look at some ways that we can bear fruit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, it says this. And this is probably the most obvious one. It says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's really the fruit in our lives, allowing the Lord to work through us. You can look at the patriarchs, and you can see a characteristic of these that are listed here. You can see a characteristic in each one of them. You can think of Moses, meekness. You can think of Job, patience. You see, there's an overall characteristic in each one of them, isn't there? And you could go through Abraham, faith, Joseph, temperance. And God brought things into their lives to bring out these, I guess, attributes or aspects of God. And there's a variety, isn't there? And maybe the Lord is bringing circumstances into your life, and maybe that overall attribute, I don't know if I should use the word attribute, or aspect of God that he's working in your life. Maybe that overall aspect he's working. Maybe he's working meekness. Maybe he's working faith in someone else. But the Lord works, there's a variety in his garden, isn't there? And as he works, the fruit of the Spirit is seen in our lives. But, you know, I think of a man, Dan Snadden, some might know who I'm talking about here. He's gone to be with the Lord. But he would come to the chapel that is in Westseth Bible Chapel in Hamilton, Ontario. And as a young man, that man impacted me, not just by what he said, but that man glowed Christ. I mean, as a 13, 14-year-old boy, you could just look and see this man is different. The fruit of the Spirit in his life. I mean, he didn't even have to say anything. His countenance. He was such a godly man. You almost thought you were talking to the Lord because he just glowed Christ. And so it is in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, just in our lives. And then we can turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And we see here the fruit of giving. And it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, what's he saying here? Well, these Philippian Christians, Paul is in jail at this time, and they've brought a gift. Really, this is why the book of Philippians is written. This is one reason why it's written. It's really a thank you letter to these Christians. Paul is writing a thank you letter. And Epaphroditus has brought this gift. Now, we don't know if it's money or what it is, but they've brought something to the Apostle Paul. They actually supported the Apostle Paul all through his ministry. And Paul is saying this, it's not that I desire the gift. I don't really need it. But what I'm excited about is this, that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You see, it's the fruit of giving. And as God works in his garden, he's working in our individual lives. But as we give, we might think it's a small thing. But we're actually investing in the bank account of heaven. And we're actually putting fruit to our account. In Romans, it speaks about that in 15, verse 28. Here, there was the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, and they desired to give a gift to the poor in Jerusalem. And Paul says this, well, just wait, I'm going to come to you in Spain, but just wait, I have to seal this fruit to their account. I have to bring this gift to the poor in Jerusalem. And we might think it's a small thing in giving, but we're investing in the bank account of heaven. Do you know we have bank accounts down here? But we also have a bank account in heaven. It's a tremendous thing. There's a lady that was given $50. And a few hours later, she was talking to a young lady. And she just felt burdened to give this $50 to her. And so after the conversation, the young lady went on, and she actually followed the young lady, and she actually gave her the $50. And that young lady said, I needed this. I needed this today. And I've been praying. And as the Lord burdens your heart, give, because it's for a reason. There was a lady that was buying some powdered milk in Canada, and well, she had a burden for a missionary in Africa. Wallace and Ruth Logan. Now, some might know them here, but it was way back many years ago, but she had a burden for them. And she was buying this powdered milk, and she said, you know what, I think I'm going to send it today. And she sent that. It took 6 weeks to get there. Ruth Logan was praying. 6 weeks later, she was praying that God would provide for her twins powdered milk because they were going to make a long excursion into the jungle. And God provided that 6 weeks later on the exact day she was going out. That lady in Canada, what was she doing? She was investing in the bank account of heaven. really she was abiding, wasn't she? And as she abides, God burdens the heart and she gives, and what happens? It's fruit to her account. It's bearing fruit for God, isn't it? As we give. And then let's look back to John chapter 4. And we can see fruit in a different way. And here we see the fruit of the gospel. And in John chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is taking his disciples through Samaria. And they're going from Judea up to Galilee. And normally they would pass around Samaria because the Samaritans and the Jews, well, they weren't friendly with one another. They didn't like one another. And so normally the Jews would pass around Samaria, but the Lord Jesus Christ decided, we're going to go through Samaria. I must needs go through Samaria. And so they get to a place called Sychar. And where are the disciples? Often we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the woman by the well here, but where were the disciples at this time? Well, they were thinking, okay, where are we going to get accommodations for the night? And where are we going to get our food? And they were thinking of all the temporal things, weren't they? And so they go off into the city. But what was the Lord Jesus Christ focused on? He was focused on one thing. He was focused on a woman that needed to hear about him. And we come down to verse 35. Actually, we'll go back to verse 31. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to meat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit, look at this, fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. The Lord Jesus Christ, what was he focused on here at Sychar? He was focused on a woman that really needed to get saved. And you know, the word of God, it's like a seed, isn't it? And we can sow the seed. And you know, those that sow and those that reap, they both have reward, don't they? They're really both bearing fruit for God. But you know, we can't produce the fruit. I mean, if a farmer goes out and he puts a seed in the ground, well, he can sow the seed, can't he? And he can actually reap the harvest, but he can't make it grow. And it tells us that in 1 Corinthians. And it says that God gives the increase. We can sow the seed and we can water, or we can plant and we can water. But it's the Lord that gives the increase, doesn't he? And so we see here those that are sowing and those that are reaping. But you know, and at the university in St. John, well, we don't do much reaping. It would be wonderful if we did, but we do a lot of sowing. And you might not think people are interested. But the last 2 weeks, and I just find this amazing, there's a lot of Saudi Arabian students. And I've given away more Bibles and New Testaments to Saudi Arabian students that are interested. And they take those Bibles, and they start to look in Isaiah, and they start to look at different portions of the Scripture, and they're fascinated with the Bible. And it says here, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. Why? For they are white, already to harvest. Are people interested? They are. But you know, so many times, maybe I'm like the disciples here. And I'm caught up with the temporal. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes to Sychar, he's caught up with the eternal. And he's focused on a woman that needs to hear about him. Tremendous, isn't it? And so we see here the fruit of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul there is in prison. And it's interesting what he prays, and he asks the Christians to pray for him. He prays that there might be an open door for me to really tell someone of the Savior. And then he says this, also pray that when that open door happens, that I might boldly and plainly preach it. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, where you maybe have asked the Lord for an opportunity, and the opportunity comes up, but then you start to fall over your words, and well, it just doesn't come out right. It's amazing what Paul asked for prayer for, that not only an open door would open up, but that I might plainly and boldly tell people the Savior. Do you know, Paul could have said this in Colossians 4. He could have said, well, do you know, I pray for me that an open door might happen when I get out of prison here, and that I might boldly and plainly preach the gospel. I've got great aspirations when I get out of prison here. No, he's praying when he is in prison. Lord, open up a door. And that happened many times in the book of Philippians. The gospel spread as Paul was in prison. And you know, I wonder if we should pray for open doors. Lord, give me an open door. And Lord, as the door opens, that I might boldly and plainly present the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, as we sow the seed, or as we reap, we're actually bearing fruit for the glory of God. We can't make the increase. The Lord does that. But when we sow the seed of the gospel, the word of God, it's powerful. The seed is good. The power and the word of God. Do you know, little tracts go out to individuals, and you wonder where those tracts are going to go, or CDs and so on, or Bibles. The potential in the word of God. To leave a track maybe on the back of a toilet, or to put a track in someone's hand, the potential in that track with the word of God in it. It's powerful. And eternity will only tell what the Lord would do with that tract or Bible or CD or that New Testament or that Bible. And so as we sow the seed and as we reap, it's all fruit to his glory. And then we can look at Psalm chapter 128. And we can see here fruit in a different way. And it's really the fruit in the marriage. We can think here in Psalm 128, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And here we see the wife shall be as a fruitful vine. And then we think of Joseph, and what's he called? A fruitful bow. And what does that mean? Well, Strong's would translate it, a builder of the family name. And so you've got a husband that can bear fruit and a wife that can bear fruit. But you know, they both need one another, don't they? And we come to different passages in the New Testament. You come to Colossians chapter 3. And you come to Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3, and you take these scriptures and you bring them all together. And there's an overall teaching for, well, men to love their wives and to women to submit to their husbands. And these two things go together, don't they? And why does God say that? Why doesn't he say it the opposite way? Or why doesn't he say something else? Because naturally speaking, a weakness in men is to love their wives. That is a weakness, naturally speaking. Naturally speaking, for a woman, for her to submit under her husband, naturally speaking, that's a weakness. And so God pinpoints these two things for husbands to love their wives and to women, or for the wife to submit under her husband. And these two things go together, don't they? Now, who is the wife submitting under? Well, she's submitting under not one that rules over her, but she is submitting to one that is a loving and guiding friend, one that she's looking for guidance from. And so the husband, the two things go together. I think of Abraham and Sarah. You can see these things in their lives. Abraham loved Sarah. And you know, Sarah had reverence for Abraham. And these two things went together. You can see through their lives. You think of Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Well, Sarah was along with him. Or how about when Abraham went down into Egypt? And the whole scenario of, you're my sister, and so on. And well, she submitted to that, and she went under that. And maybe she didn't think too highly of going down into Egypt, but she submitted under that, didn't she? But you know, Abraham loved her. And I think of the burial of Sarah. He wept and he mourned. And he bought a piece of land so that he could give her an honorable burial. Now you can see other instances through his life and how he loved Sarah and how he cared for her. And these two things go together, don't they? But you know, the man has a greater responsibility. Because you start to go through these passages and you start to read you look up the words in these passages, the words like, well, nourish or cherish. And it's quite convicting. Because the man has a greater responsibility, doesn't he? Men love your husbands. You can say, men love your wives. You say, I love my wife. But then it gives the standard, doesn't it? As Christ loved the church. That's a high standard, isn't it? And so us as men, we can love our wives more, can't we? And how about as you come to the book of Ephesians, to nourish and to cherish? Well, those words, they mean to take care of as a shepherd, nourish. To cherish, to foster with tender care. Or how about when you come to 1 Peter chapter 3, and it says to honor your wife as a weaker vessel. You know that word honor? It means precious. And you go back in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, and the exact same word, unto you who believe he is precious. And then you go back to chapter 1, and it speaks about precious blood. Now that word isn't exactly the same, but it's only one off in the Strong's. And so that word precious is a lofty word, isn't it? And what does it say? Honor your wives as the weaker. See them as precious. To love your wife. To see her as precious. To nourish her, to take care of her as a shepherd. To cherish, to foster and to show tender care towards her. The man has the high responsibility, doesn't he? Men love. Husbands love. Your wives. And so we can have fruitfulness for God in our marriages. And it says here in Psalm 128, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. But how can she be a fruitful vine? Well, it takes both, doesn't it? It takes a husband to love her, to cherish her, to take care of her, to see her as precious. And you know what? She'll flourish. But even the other way, the wife has to respect her husband. And Sarah would call Abraham Lord. She would show reverence towards him. And what happens to her husband? Her husband. And so both bear fruit for the glory of God. And so here's another way that we can bear fruit for him. And then we can turn to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we can bear fruit for God in our worship. In verse 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You see, we're holy priests. It tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 2. to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and that's the highest honor of a Christian, to worship God. It's the greatest service, isn't it? You could say, what's the greatest service to God? Giving out tracts or preaching or no. It's worship, isn't it? That's the highest service towards God. And so we're holy priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And then in 1 Peter, it speaks about a royal priest. And the royal priest, well, that's outward. That's to the world. Showing the praises of him that has called us out of darkness and into a marvelous light. But the holy priest is upward, isn't it? It's towards God. It's worship. But the royal priest is outward. And so we can bear fruit for God in our worship. Willie Burnett, someone know who I'm speaking about here. I think he's been here before. But Willie Burnett, he used to have a Bible study with us young men, and he used to take up the offerings and all these different aspects of the Old Testament. And us as young men, we just loved being at his house every Friday night. I remember one thing he said. He was taking up the offerings, and he said, you know, you can offer, people could offer different things. They could offer the lamb. They could offer the turtle dove. They could offer the bullock. But, you know, God accepts it all the same. And he said, you know, when we come together on the Lord's Day morning and we've come to worship him at the Lord's Supper, there's some that can give the bullock, can't they? And there's some that could give the lamb. But he said, there's some that can just give a turtle dove. But God accepts it all the same, doesn't he? There's a young man who for the first time got up in a morning meeting. And he said very few words. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for dying for me. And that moved that meeting that morning. You see, God accepts the bullock, but he also accepts a turtle dove. And maybe we think we have to give the turtle dove or give the lamb. We don't. Just have to give the turtle dove. But if we can give a lamb, give a lamb. If we can give the bullock, give the bullock. But if you can just give a turtle dove, the Lord accepts it just as the bullock, as we worship him. And so we can bear fruit for him in worship. And so we see these different aspects. We can bear fruit in our lives. We can bear fruit in our giving. We can bear fruit in the gospel. We can bear fruit in our marriages. We can bear fruit in worship. And all these ways that we can bear fruit to the glory of God, and he wants us to bear fruit. He's longing for us to bear fruit. And he's doing whatever he can as the farmer for us to bear fruit. Let's turn back to John 15. And I just want to look at a few things from verse 18 down to verse 17. And the first is this. That when we bear fruit for him, in verse 8, wherein is my Father glorified that he bear much fruit, so shall he be my disciples. What is bearing fruit for him? What does it do? Well, there's a man in Italy 400 years ago, and there's a contest every year on who could produce the biggest grapes. And the man's name was Ernesto. And Ernesto every year would win. Now, what would people say? Who would people give the glory to? Well, they would say this, I wonder how Ernesto does it. How does he do it? It brings glory to the farmer, doesn't it? And you come here, as we bear fruit for him, who does it bring glory to? It's not ourselves. It brings glory. It brings glory to God. And then you come down to verse 16. And it's, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that he should go and bring forth fruit. We've been ordained to bear fruit. We've been made to bear fruit. A man was asked one time, actually I asked this man one time, and I said, you know, what do you do for a living? And he said this, I'm a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ, but on the side I drive truck. Isn't that true? Isn't that our main purpose? That's why we're made. We're made to bear fruit for God. Everything else, well, that's on the side. I mean, our work, we can bear fruit for God, and we can bear fruit in whatever aspect of life we're in our work and so on. But what is our main purpose? And we were hearing about that this morning. Our main purpose in going to work, is it to get the paycheck and so on? No, it's not. It's to look for opportunities to bear fruit for Him. Because that's what it's all about. That's why we're made. We're made to bear fruit. We're ordained, it says here, to bear fruit. And then the last thing, that your verse 16, that your fruit should remain. And then whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. This fruit will remain, and it'll remain forever. Do you know that the gardens of this world, they come and go. Jenna produced a garden this year, and well, it's gone. And there's some success stories, and there's some disasters, and so on. But do you know what? The fruit that we bear for God, it's going to remain. It's going to remain forever. And we can bear fruit in these different aspects. We can bear fruit in our lives. We can bear fruit in our giving. We can bear fruit in the gospel. We can bear fruit in our marriages. We can bear fruit in worship. These things are going to remain forever to the glory of God. And so is it important? It is. When Melanie and I were contemplating on going to Ireland, we were weighing up the costs, leaving an assembly with many young people, with many children our age and so on, and going to a place where there was older people. And we were just weighing up the cost of these things. We had gone out and we had visited. We were there for 2 weeks. It was probably the hardest 2 weeks of our lives. And it was like the Lord just saying, there is a cost to this. And as we were contemplating this, Melanie went into my workshop. And she was cleaning things up, and she came across this little paper, and do you know what? I don't know how that paper got in the workshop, but the Lord put it there. And she came out as we were talking about these things, and she said, look at this. There's a young man years ago that wrote her a letter, and at the end of the letter, he wrote this poem, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. You see, this fruit that we do for God, it's going to last forever. Isn't it important? It is. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that we can be here this day, this Lord's Day, that we could remember the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And Father, that we can open the scriptures. We just thank Thee for the scriptures that we've heard these last few days, drawing near to God. And Father, we just pray that we might draw near to You. And Father, that we might bear fruit to Your glory. Because Father, we know it's eternal. This life's temporal, and the things of this life is temporal. But Father, we're stepping into eternity, and we're eternal creatures, and we're gonna live forever. And Father, we know that what we do for Thee today is going to last for all eternity. Father, we just pray to burden our hearts. Give us a deep desire for souls. Give us a deep desire to be worshipers. Give us a deep desire and burden our hearts to give as You would direct. Father, we pray for our marriages. We know, Father, that this society is going totally against the scriptures. Father, we just pray that we might be husbands that love our wives, and that we might be wives that submit to our husbands. That, Father, we might stick to the scriptures, and we might follow this book because it does work. And Father, that in doing so we bear fruit to your glory. Father, we just give thee thanks for this weekend. And Father, for the assembly here. And Father, the warm Christian love here. We just give thanks for this. And we just give thanks in his precious name.